We're going to begin this morning with a new sermon series, and it's going to be titled, The Importance of Developing a Family Focus on God. That's the overall title. We're each going to have little individual ones for each sermon that we have. But understand, that's what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks, is this importance of us as the church of God developing a family focus on God. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Our passage this morning is considered to be one of the central passages in all of Judaism. And as such, it's going to be quoted more often than any other passage if we look at from Jewish homes and Jewish services. Because in verses 4 and 5, you have what they refer to as the Shema, or as we would say, Shema, which is the Hebrew word for the very first word of that verse, verse 4. Hear. And so this passage is really focused on these homes because it talks about the importance of the Jews during that time coming together and having this family focus on God, but going even further and making sure that that family focus was designed to make sure that the parents themselves were keeping the commandments of God, but that they were also moving forward and teaching their children and their children's children and their children's children's children about God. So this is what we're going to be looking at today, because as we look at it and we apply it to our lives today, we can see that as Christians, as parents, our parental duty is to do the exact same thing. It's to keep the commandments, but it's also an exhortation here, a command given to us to teach our children about God, specifically Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. I'm going to ask you, if you will, in honor of God's Word, to stand with me. We're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read through verse 9, starting in verse 1. This is Moses speaking. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall take them where you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on the gates. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the Word. Thank you so much for this wonderful passage that specifically exhorts us to not only keep the commandments, but also, Lord, to teach the commandments, to live the commandments as families. Lord, help us to open up our hearts and minds, that we have this family focus in our mindset, Lord, but not just our own perspective, but Lord, open it up to yours for your will to be done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. As I've gone through this passage, I broke them down to about four perspectives. The first, I'll say three will be exhortations, and one of them is going to be an essential truth, but that's going to fall right in the middle. Well, as I've written this up, the first two go by rather quickly, because our main focus is going to be on verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And so the front part of this passage is really what leads us up to understand this family focus. And so I want to begin by just going through these first two that we have here. The first one is an exhortation, and we see it in verses 1, 2, and 3. It's the exhortation to keep the commandments. This is where it all begins. You have to understand that if you are going to be a person who teaches what the biblical truth is, then you had better be a person who keeps the biblical truth yourself. Otherwise, you're a hypocrite. You ever heard of practice what you preach? That's kind of where this goes into play. My wife is a math teacher. She's a wonderful math teacher, but if she didn't know anything about math, you probably would not want her teaching you math, because that's kind of what it is. If I decide one day that I'm going to, perform an appendectomy, you probably would not want me to do that. Why? Because I don't do that stuff. You want to talk to a doctor somewhere. So in context with Scripture, it's the same thing. If we're going to be people who teach the Word of God, then you better make sure you understand the Word of God, right? So this is our first exhortation. Keep the commandments of God. We are told right there in the very first verse that the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments were to be taught and they were to be obeyed. If you look in that verse, you will see Moses say you are to teach them and you are to do them. That's something that we might read past really quickly if we don't focus on it. It's very good to underline those words together. Teach and do them, because doing the commandments is the idea of obedience. It is the idea of keeping the commandments. So Moses is teaching the commandments with the hope that his listeners would do them. Now, the commandments were the laws of God for Moses. We're looking at the first five books of the Bible because that was his time when he wrote them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and the book we have before us today, Deuteronomy. So when he's saying these words, do the commandments, keep the commandments, he's talking about these laws that have been written up to this point. Everything going all the way back to Exodus and Leviticus where you see all the laws written, this is what he's talking about. But by way of God's inspired word, as we see when we go to the Gospels, and we see Jesus and the apostles themselves actually referring back to Moses as what Moses said in the prophets, and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, we can see that actually the commandments now consist through the new covenant of Jesus Christ, Genesis through Revelation. So when we're talking about keeping the commandments, the immediate application today refers to the whole Bible. So for the New Testament church, the whole Bible is to be taught and obeyed. And the idea for this is carried as we move into verse 2. And you see right there, you have that clausal word, so that you are to teach, you are to do the commandments, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I have commanded you. So now we have generation 1, generation 2, generation 3. So when you see son, grandson, and things, what we're talking about here is children. So the idea is that all those that are coming up after us, not just our immediate age group, but even the age groups before us, may look up and see us, see the lives that we live, and will be able to understand a little bit of truth about Jesus Christ, because we are keeping the commandments, we are teaching the commandments, we are obeying the commandments. So this is an exhortation right here at the beginning. This is how it begins. It's how it starts. Keeping God's commandments means you're to abide by them. You are to obey them. But you are also to teach the exact same commandments to your children and to your grandchildren. Moses is actually not speaking to a pastor. He's speaking to members of families. He's speaking to moms. He's speaking to dads. He's speaking to grandparents. He's speaking to aunts and uncles. He's saying it's your job to teach these kids. So how many parents nowadays are relying on the church to do that? Church is here for that. We're supposed to be doing that. But parents, we got to get back in the habit to where we're keeping the commandments ourselves so that we can. And I think a large part of that is because we've neglected keeping the commandments, and so we're not as comfortable doing it. I'm not comfortable teaching math, so you're never going to find me doing that. But if we're understanding and we're keeping them, then you should be in the position to tell your children about Jesus Christ. Not just leave it up to your pastor on Sunday morning, but to make sure on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday that they know about him too. Because that's the exhortation we have right here. It is given to us. So the most important thing, this is critical, the most important thing that you as a Christian parent or a Christian adult can give your children is not going to be your inheritance. It's not going to be the money in your bank account. It's not going to be your car. It's not going to be the land. It's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most important thing you will ever leave behind is to make sure that your children know Jesus Christ. And that begins if you are keeping the commandments. That's why we begin with that exhortation. You got to keep the commandments. We move right into number 2. This one detours a bit from the exhortations, and it's going to go into an essential truth. This is the essential truth of the commandments. Number 1, we have it mentioned right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But when we go to the New Testament and people are asking Jesus what important truths are the commandments, which ones do we do? This is one that Jesus refers back to, you remember? He says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he says, and the second one's as good as the first. He quotes Leviticus 19:18, and he says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So all of the commandments have been narrowed down to one. And the reason should be obvious. If you are loving God with everything you got, heart, mind, soul, and if you are loving your neighbor as yourself, which means just as easy as it is to forgive yourself, you can forgive someone else. I sin all the time. I'm always wrong. And you know how often I forgive myself for my wrongs? Every single time. Because I can forgive myself all day. To love your neighbor as yourself means you can forgive someone else all day long too. That's what it means. These are our essential truths. That's why Jesus said that's the commandments in a nutshell. So the reason we need to address it here is because this is the essential truths of what we are to be keeping, what we are to be teaching, what we are to be living. We're teaching that the Lord our God is one. Number one, there's only one God, and He's our God. He says, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one God. Now, for Moses' immediate application, they were about to embark into the promised land, and you'll remember it was full of idolatry. Pagans everywhere. They had many gods, and people worshipped all of these gods. So Moses was saying, don't listen to that nonsense. There's one God, one Lord. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, He's Yahweh. This is Almighty God. There's one God, and He is the one that you love with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now that we understand what that means, our third one is an exhortation to teach the commandments. So remember, if you're keeping up, our first one, to keep, K-E-E-P, the commandments. The second one was the essential truths of what those commandments are. The third one is another exhortation. This exhortation is to teach, to actually tell people about the commandments of God, about what it means that God is only one, that we love Him with everything we've got, and we love our neighbors with everything we got. And you know, I've taken this exhortation to teach, and I think it's good if we break it down into two there. So the first one we have in verse 6, the second one will be in verse 7. But let's look at them individually because I think that helps us out. Verse 6, the first part of teaching, this exhortation we have, these words which I am commanding you today, they shall be on your heart. That first phrase, these words, goes back to everything that he's been saying. We can go back to the beginning of Deuteronomy. We can see the speech that's been unfolding. It all narrowed down into those essential truths that we just looked at. Verse 4, verse 5. So he tells us that these things that I'm teaching you today, and by God's inspired word, the things that we are learning today, everything that God has commanded to this point, everything that we have read, the summary of verse 4, the summary of verse 5, one God, loving God, all of these things, Moses says, shall be on your heart. We've got to put these words on your heart. You know what it means to put something on your heart. Sometimes it's easier if we change it just a little bit and we say in your heart, because in those days when we look at on your heart, we have that same understanding. But in your heart gives us that idea of remembering them. We're going back to this focus that we just looked at, the exhortation to keep. Now it's being re-emphasized because remember, he's fixing to say, you got to learn to teach this stuff. But before you can ever teach, you better make sure your head's got the knowledge to do so. So make sure that these are in your heart. Make sure they're in your heart. It means you got to remember the commands of God. You've got to understand these commands of God. You got to be prepared to tell people about the commands of God. You got to make sure that you're at that point where you can do it, because this is most critically important for us. It's important to make sure we're living by example. That way we can teach our kids the truth of God. Again, we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to teach our kids such and such, but them actually see by what we do every day that we're living completely opposite lives. You can't say one thing and then do another. These will never line up. And so that's why the beginning here is that you are keeping these, you're guarding these in your heart. The Bible must be guarded in your heart. What do you think the best thing we can do to remember and to guard things in our heart is? The list is long. I don't expect you to start blurting out answers. But one of the most obvious things that we can do to make sure that the Bible is guarded in our heart, it's not a mystery, but here it is. Read it. Read the Bible. Now, I would never put anybody on the spot, but you've got to start asking yourself, when was the last time you read your Bible? You got to start asking yourself, when was the last time you opened it up? When was the last time you read it for study? You read it for personal growth? Is the Bible something that you use once a week on Sunday morning when your pastor tells you what passage to open up? Because that's not the idea here. If you're going to keep them and guard them in your heart, the idea is that you're continually doing this. To remember means that you go over and over again. So you're supposed to do this. You guard it in your heart. As grandparents, as parents, aunts, uncles, we shouldn't expect our families to abide by the truth of the Word of God if it's a constant struggle for us. You can't expect your child to grow up desiring to read the Bible if it's not a desire for you. Don't misunderstand me. The Holy Spirit can do mighty works. There are pastors today whose parents were atheists. That happens regularly. The Holy Spirit can grab hold of anybody and turn them into whatever God wants them to be. That happens all the time. But the biggest example that your children and your grandchildren are going to have by who God is by what you do. It's by what you live. And if you're not continually practicing in Scripture, it means you're not guarding your heart. It means the commands of God's Word are not being guarded in your heart. And kids are going to see that. That's the first part of the exhortation to teach. It starts right here. Starts in verse 6. These words, everything he's been saying, has to be guarded right there. The second part comes in verse 7. You must teach the Bible to your children diligently. Diligently. The meaning of the first five words is what we get there. I kind of expanded a little bit, but you see it there in the first five words. You shall teach them diligently. The them connects us back to these words, connects us back to the commands, the statutes, and the judgments of God, these things that we've been looking at. You are to keep them diligently. That word diligently, it gives us the idea of repetition. It means to leave an impression. I think the NIV actually says to impress them. It gives us that idea of leaving a mark, something that has been done so many times that the track is there. If a big animal walks across your front yard, what do they leave? Footprints. It's an impression that something has been there. That's the idea we have here with diligently. Does your children's life leave the impression that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? So when we look at diligence, we have this idea of doing something often, doing it frequently, doing it again and again, doing it over and over, doing it constantly, continually, and repeatedly. This is diligence. This is how things get embedded right here. This is how we leave marks and guard our own hearts so that we can leave these things to our children. Our generations, our sons, and our grandsons, and our great-grandsons, our generation after generation that come after us. Really, this is what Moses was talking about, and he emphasized a little bit more here just when and where the family was supposed to do these things. When and where is the family supposed to teach and learn about God? Beginning of verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them. Let's stop right there because I want to break that down. As disciples of Christ who are raising children, regardless of the aspect, parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, we've already covered all that. You are to teach and you are to talk to your kids about the Holy Bible. I can break those up just a little bit, and they're really close to the same, but you need to understand the Hebrew grammar because when we talk about teaching, what I'm doing is considered teaching. I've always referred to myself as a pastor teacher because you'll notice my sermons are usually in depth about history and the overall because I desire to teach. That's what I want to do. So we can teach from that perspective. But the other word, talk, is used in everyday conversation. There's a difference between sitting your kids down at your table and everybody opening up a book and it's called the Bible and we read through it in verse after verse and we teach them what that means. But what about when you're in Walmart? Hey, do y'all know what Jesus did? Let's just have a conversation. I'm so blessed, and it's just such a wonderful thing whenever I hear one of my little girls say something like that, just out of the blue. talking about the Bible. It's talking about Jesus. Carly's one that does it more often than not. And she will be doing something for school. It doesn't matter what it is. And all of a sudden she'll set something up. Just this recent Easter. Dad, I love Easter. Easter is my favorite thing. I love the Easter bunny, but not as much as I love Jesus. That's what she said. She's seven. That's not me teaching, folks. You know what that is? It's talking. It's talking. But kids get to that point when you are teaching. This is how we begin right here. This exhortation to teach starts right here. We've got to do, as we see right there at the beginning of verse 7, we got to be able to talk. We've got to be able to teach about the commandments of God. It's imperative that we do this. We teach, we talk to the kids about the Bible. The Bible says you shall do this. It doesn't say it's an optional thing. It doesn't say, as disciples of Jesus Christ, every now and then you might be able to, or if you don't feel like it. No, it says you shall teach. You shall talk. This is a must for Christian families. It's a must for parenting. It's got to be. Because if you expect your kids to go to school and be taught and have conversations about Jesus, I wouldn't expect too much. Unless it's your child that's really sturdy in their faith that there's the one that's initiating it. It's got to be important for you to do it. And it's not just in the 21st century. The Exodus is dated back to around 14 BC. Moses was dealing with it then. It's important that you do this. Keep the commandments. Teach the commandments. And make sure that you're doing it in teaching. You're doing it in talking. And when do you engage in this kind of teaching, this kind of conversation? Well, surely the church is a wonderful place to start. I mean, if you come to church and you're not engaged in talking about God, then I would suggest you go to another church, because that's what the house of God is. This church is God as the center. Jesus Christ is always our focal point. We love one another. We fellowship one another. But who always gets the glory? God. That He is our number one focus. So obviously the church should be that in your mind. When you talk about where can you go, when does this happen, well, the church has got to be a place that we can do this. But it's not just the church. It's not just the church where we can go to make sure that generation after generation is coming up after us and they're able to know the Almighty God. We can see it here at the end of verse 7. The Bible tells us that you teach and that you talk when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Some of y'all are like, whew, I can see it. That's a lot of times, isn't it? That's what we're told. You are to teach, you are to talk about God when you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're lying down, and when you're rising up. The Hebrew narrative here uses something called hyperbole, and you don't have to remember that, but that's just what grammar calls it. Hyperbole is something you say to exaggerate a point because it's important to know, or it was just something odd. Man, you should have seen that guy the other day. He was 10 feet tall. How many of y'all believe the guy was 10 feet tall? Well, he wasn't, but we want someone to know he was tall. One of the things we do in our house, you know, Susan will be, I love you as far as the sky. Well, the sky goes on forever, infinity, so that's a lot of love. But how do we top it? I love you as far as the sky times two, right? That's what we do. These are all hyperboles. It's an exaggeration of the truth to make sure that you understand what is being said is incredibly important, and it is true. It's the same thing. We have these used all the time, and that's what we have right here. This hyperbole, this expression, which is used to magnify the importance of what was said. And that's exactly what Moses does. So Moses is saying that you are to be constantly and diligently, you remember that word? we just looked at that. You are to be constantly and you are to be diligently engaged in the lives of your children, in the lives of your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your cousins. You're to be engaged in them. Why? Because as a Christian who is guarding the commandments in your heart, you are prepared to teach. And so whenever they see something in the world that is not biblical, that is not accurate, that is actually false or heresy, you can say, wait a minute, let me talk to you about this. That's not actually true. We're going to do this. Let me explain that to you a little bit. When we see something on television that I don't even have to explain that, because television has sin all over it today. Everything that you watch, there's probably something in it. And folks, I'm going to even go further than that and say, you probably watch something that has that on it that you don't even recognize as sin, because we've dumbed down sin. Our culture allows sin to run rampant, and it even allows it in the church, and we do nothing about it because we say, oh, well, times have changed. Let me just remind you of one thing. This is the Word of God. I am the Lord. I do not change. I don't care if times have changed. The Bible is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So if it's a command, we abide by it. And so the reason we're guarding our hearts with the commandments is so that we have the opportunity to explain to our kids the things that we see that are wrong, that we can correct them. Because if we don't do that, they're going to grow up thinking these things are right, and the church is going to get further and further away from the truth. Our culture is changing to where we see that this is getting more and more impactful in the world today, and people are changing with the culture instead of allowing the Word of God to change them from the inside out. So we have to be prepared to teach. And if we have to use hyperboles to do it to get the point across, then maybe that's what we do. We got to get to the point where we're guarding so much in our hearts that whenever that time presents it, whether it is sitting, whether it's walking, whether it's lying down, or whether it's rising up, that we are prepared to deal with it. We are prepared to take anything in the world today and apply the biblical truth to it. Have you ever heard the phrase, look at the world through the lens of Scripture? Look at the world through the lens of Jesus Christ. The reason for that is if we don't, then we might hear somebody say something and think there's nothing wrong with it. We might look at it and say nothing about it. One of the biggest things that I think is most readily acceptable, the two greatest things that are readily acceptable today in the culture, is sexual immorality and profanity. James specifically says curses and blessings should not come from the same mouth. But I hear Christians use profanity all the time. Not some. All the time. That's a cultural change that has been accepted now. The Bible still says no, unless you don't believe the book of James. I'll let you decide that. Sexual immorality is still sexual immorality. It doesn't matter what the world says. You have all different forms of that. I'm not going to break it down for you. You know what they are. But, you know, well, today's culture is not so bad. Why? Well, because you can't get on TV without seeing it. So obviously it's got to be good. No. How do you address that as parents to your kids? Do we just let it go because the culture's already changed us? If it has, guess what's not being guarded in your heart? The commandments have to be guarded in our heart. That way when we see whatever it may be, whether it's pride, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's lust, whether it's envy, whether it's greed, whatever it is, we can look at that through the lens of Scripture, and we can keep commandments, and we can teach commandments, and we can talk commandments. If we stray from this anymore, and I say anymore because our country is straying from this greatly, I believe we're destined for destruction. You remember the president in 2007 who said we're no longer a Christian nation? Remember that? That was 15 years ago? Yeah, at the time we were all mad. Today we're like, he was right. We're not. We're not. Why? Because we failed. We have failed at the very first exhortation, verse 1, 2, and 3, guarding your hearts. Instead, we've allowed the world to penetrate and let them start running the show. We've got to be better. We've got to get to the point where we can teach commandments to our kids. We are understanding these essential truths, and we're exhorted to teach them. We're exhorted to live them. We're exhorted to take any opportunity that we have to say, this is what the Bible says. That's why this is wrong. We've looked at the exhortation to keep the commandments. We've looked at the essential truths of the commandments. We looked at the exhortation to teach the commandments. Now we have the final exhortation to live the commandments. In verses 8 and 9 here, Moses uses figurative language. He's already expressed his hyperbole. Now he's going to move to a different type of narrative, figurative language, and he does this to express what it actually looks like to actively live the commandments in everyday life. He says it right there, 8, verse 9. You shall bind them, that's the commandments, bind the commandments as a sign on your hand, and bind them as a frontals on your forehead. You're going to write the commandments on doorposts of your house. You're also going to write the commandments on the gates of your entrance. Now, we have to go back to 1400 B.C. to kind of break that down to see what it's looking at. But the two words that stand out here the most are binding and writing. Those are the two words I want you to grasp hold of, because when you're binding and you're writing, you're putting something there to leave a mark. That's diligence. That's going to fade away. When you're binding something on your hand, it gives us the sense of tying something on your hand, something that you will notice that you're going to be able to see over and over again. When you attach something to the frontals of your forehead, that in Scripture we talk about between eye and eye, or between the eyes. If you were to attach something to your forehead, it's going to be visible for others. When people come up to you and they see it, they're going to say, oh, okay, there's been something written, something binded on his forehead. We move further to write something down as God's commandments are on the doorpost of your house and on the gates. This is talking about the door frame of your house. And we go even further out to the gates of your property and we can see it there. Okay? The reason these are all put in place is so that outsiders know who it is that you serve. That's the point of verses 8 and 9. They can go into your property, and before they even get to the outskirts, they see the gate, and they're like, oh, these commandments have been binded. They're written on his gate. I know that he serves the Lord. They get all the way into your property, they get to the door, and they say, oh, this person still serves the Lord. He's even made a point of writing them on his door frame. And then they go further in, and they see you face to face, and go, okay, I get the point. Now it's on your forehead. I can see who the God is you serve. And then you open your mouth. And they say, okay, now his actions, his speech is backing what he's written down. You see the point, how that progresses? If you don't know that means living like God wants you to live, then I don't really know how else to explain that. That's all caught up in living as a Christian. Living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The context tells us that. All of God's commandments, all these binding, all of these writings, they have to be put to the point in this kind of metaphorical language you could look at, this figurative language, so that people can understand who it is that you serve. They can look at you and know that you are a man who serves God. The answer is told to us in verse 8, and you might have skipped over it when we read it quickly. Read it again, verse 8. You shall bind them, that's the commandments, as a sign. There's your purpose. It's so small that we kind of read right through it. The reason Moses directed his audience to do this was as a sign so that people could see all these things and know that they served Yahweh. Remember, all the gods, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The reason they did these things was so that people could look at them and know as signs that they, the Israelites, belong to Yahweh. Anybody that encountered them, didn't matter who it was, they would clearly see that they were a people of the Almighty God. Unbelievers would see how they acted, they would see how they lived, and they would see the speech come from their mouth, and they would immediately recognize them as servants of the one true God. Now, do you see how that would be applicable today? Can you see why the Church of Jesus Christ probably ought to do some of this? Again, It's figurative language. It doesn't mean that you're actually going to go do that. Now, there are evidence that they did that, and I think Jews still do that today, where they will take these small boxes, and they will put parts of the Torah and even the Shema in that, in these little boxes, and when they go to prayer, they'll pull those scriptures out. It all comes from this passage right here. Have you ever remember the bracelets? I think Ellie used to wear these. They had WWJD on them. You remember what that stands for? What would Jesus do? Yeah, all right, Noah. To live a lifestyle of Jesus Christ, to live as the Bible declares, means that you're the same today as you are every day. This is one of the biggest things that we struggle with. You don't have to put on a different hat when you come to church. You just come to church as you are. God takes you for who you are. And what He wants to do with His Spirit is empower you to live the life that He desires for you. And as much difficultness as we face, as hard as it is for us to surrender that aspect, folks, once we do, once you finally say, you know what, I'm just going to give it to you. I've lacked the trust for you up to this point, but now I'm just going to give it to you and trust in you. Well, man, that's when things start to flourish. That's when people actually start seeing the signs that we have displayed, that we are living for God, and things start becoming more clear. We start becoming people who actually recognize more. We learn more for the Scripture. We're able to teach more, and guess what we start doing? We talk a little bit more about Jesus. Have you ever gone into the Lowe's or the Walmart and you actually heard people talking about Jesus? I don't. It's very rare that I walk through any public place and hear anything about God. You know who does that? We're supposed to do that. We're the ones that do that. That's called everyday evangelism. Why can't God be the topic of our conversation just in general? We have a few people that do it without probably even knowing it. How are you? I'm blessed. One day the question is going to be, why are you blessed? Well, let me just tell you, pull up a chair, right? That's what we do every day. We talk about it. We've got to get to that point where we live a life full, where we live a life following Jesus Christ so much that when people see us, they immediately recognize it. Friends, I mean, the point here seems to be clear. I want to make sure that we're all on the same page and that we understand it. Moses spoke here in great detail of how the Israelites were to keep and obey and teach. That's the commands. He tells them specifically how they do it. How you teach the Bible, how you keep the Bible, how you obey the Bible. This is what you need to do. But this exhortation didn't end with the Israelites. It continues even today through the church. It continues with you and me as disciples. It continues as we claim to be disciples of Christ, that we go forward acting like that. There's a wonderful book that I read recently. And I won't, it's too much to delve into right now, but the whole purpose is on that term Christian and disciple. And this was something that impacted me more than anything. We have dumbed down the word Christian. Christian is just a person now. And so you'll probably start hearing me using the term disciple more than anything, because that's what Jesus used. Christian's only found three times in the Bible. Two are in Acts. Disciple. Because when we say we're Christians, we get the idea, well, one and done. You've heard that before. Check mark on my to-do list. I'm a Christian. It's all over. No. But when you use the word disciple, we understand that there's way more involved, because the disciple is a learner. The disciples of Jesus Christ were learners. They had a master teacher. Do you know who the master teacher is of the church today? It's not me. It's Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? And before you answer, do you make a priority every day to learn from the master teacher? Let's pray. God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to be in your house, to come together, to worship, to look at this overall idea of family, to know what it means to actually come together as a family. And as wonderful as that is, to spend time together, to fellowship together, to love together. Lord, I'd never want to detract from our time together as a family. It's wonderful. But Lord, if we are truly living the gospel, if we are truly living with the gospel embedded in our hearts, then we are everyday evangelists. And even as families, Lord, we can get to the point where we don't have to wait till Sunday to hear about Jesus. We can incorporate you into every conversation. What a wonderful day it'll be when we just desire to talk about God. What do you want to do today? You know, I'd love to talk about Jesus. If we truly want to embed diligently the fear of the Lord, as the Bible says, then Lord, we first must be awestruck by your glory. Help us to be awestruck by your goodness. Help us to be awestruck every day about who you are, about how great your love is, how amazing your grace is. That this impacts us in our everyday life as we keep your commandments, as we teach your commandments, and as we live your commandments. There's unbelievers all over the world, Lord, who desperately need to know you. And the greatest thing that we're ever going to leave behind is going to be this message. Do you know Jesus Christ? Let us, your church, be the example. Let us, Father, your church, be the teachers that go forward. proclaiming this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.